Stay tuned for a timely message on an important subject as Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina presents Chapel Echoes. The speaker is Dr. Bob Jones III, the president of Bob Jones University. His message was given during a chapel service held on the university campus. Now, here's Dr. Bob Jones III with today's message.
The most sobering reality in the world today is that... I hope that gets under the skin of all of us and into the hearts. I was speaking with Mrs. Dorman of the staff this morning, and she was telling me that yesterday her daughter Becky, a high school student, went over to Kmart or Walmart to get some felt material. Mrs. Dorman makes wordless books, you know, with the different colors illustrating the redemptive truth to use for children's work. Many of you have seen these and used these yourselves. She makes these up and sends them out to missionaries for use on the mission field. Her daughter went to get some material for this, and she came, I guess, to the checkout counter, and somebody said, "Oh, you must be buying this to make some Halloween costumes." She said, "No, I don't believe in Halloween. Let me tell you what this is really for. Let me tell you about the wordless book." And she started using those colors to tell the gospel story, the plan of salvation to lay, and before she knew it, there were four others in the store that she was able to give the plan of salvation to using the colored material, which would be a part of the wordless book. And she was able to witness to the lady that way. Well, praise God for a high school student here who's concerned about the lost and people who are going to hell, that they might be saved. I had a nice note from a staff member that said this. I say it for your encouragement. The other night, my sister, who is a junior this year, and I were waiting in line at a restaurant. There was a young black man in front of us. He started talking to us and said, "Are you all from Bob Jones?" We told him that we were, and he smiled and said that he had a recent BJ grad as a teacher when he was in high school and that he really liked her. He said he thought it was her first year teaching and said she was really good. And then he said, quote, "So I know the character of you folks." He was a 19 or 20-year-old man who had a recent grad from here teaching in the local public schools. And he took special note of her character and the character of others in the student body. I trust that whenever you have a chance to interact with people here in the community, that as a Christian, they know something good about your Christian character and about the Christ who is able to make character in the image of Christ. Will you follow now, please, as I read Genesis 13, the first 13 verses. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." We have here, in this passage of Scripture, a blueprint for breakup. A blueprint for breakup. Why do Christian marriages break up? Why do people in Christian work get out of sorts with their ministries and those who lead those ministries? Why do friendships break up and other relationships that are good and proper relationships? I think it would do good for us to understand some things from this passage of Scripture that might help us. It might help you. My desire is that one day, whatever God the Holy Spirit would teach you today would help you keep your marriage together. Would help you from parting company in a Christian ministry where God had directed you, but where for some reason now you find yourself estranged. Now there are reasons, good reasons, why people leave good ministries or why sometimes friendships cannot be continued. There is never a good reason why a marriage should end in divorce. It's certainly not God's plan. Malachi tells us in the context of the passage there, dealing with marriage, that God hates divorce. God hates putting away, the Scripture says. God's mind hasn't changed on that. Society doesn't hate it. It's okay with society. It's okay with most courts and most judges. And you might even find some fellow Christians who say, well, it's okay in this day. It's a different age. And divorce is all right. A good way to end a problematic marriage that brings unhappiness and difficulty. Not so. Not so. The divorced person should be loved and cared for and ministered to by the church where he finds himself or herself. But for those who are not divorced, the Bible says don't. It's not God's plan. God hates it. God doesn't approve of it. You will never, ever live long enough to have any evidence that God approves of divorce. He does not. His word is very clear in that matter. You don't hate the divorced person. They have made enough complications for their life as it is. They have to go on with their life. They can't undo what is done. A horrible mistake has been made, but they have to go for it. And God's people in a church need to be kind and loving and helpful and supportive of that person as they seek to rebuild their life. Of course, there are at least a couple of things that the Scripture indicates a divorced person cannot do in the church. I do not believe a divorced person can pastor. I do not believe a divorced person can be a deacon, an elder. But I do believe that there are many other ministries that divorced people can have. And we need to help them find something that they can do for the Lord, make their life count for the Lord. But there are a lot of Christian couples getting divorced. There are BJ graduates whose homes have ended in divorce. Great tragedy. Brings great sorrow to all of us who knew them and tried to help them grow their lives. They got off from the scriptural foundation of their lives and ended up in divorce. But even though this passage doesn't deal with the husband-wife relationship, there are some things here about this divorce, if you will, between Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot that are very instructive for us, and I want us to look at them. Blueprints for breakup. Material prosperity can put us all in grave danger. I believe we can handle hardship, for the most part, most of us, better than we can handle prosperity. You notice here in this passage that these two men who had blended their lives for so long, Lot had been raised by his uncle Abraham when his father had died earlier. Abraham took this boy on, raised him. Now he's in manhood. He has his own family, his own flocks, his own herds. Both are very prosperous. Here were two people with two incomes, living, as it were, figuratively, at least, under one roof. One of the great difficulties today, one of the great strains upon the Christian marriage, is the two-income household. The wife whose income is independent of her husband's income, and whose incomes are not blended into one family budget, and who don't work and live out of that one budget for the two, for the family, where each has his own budget, his own income, his own separate life, though living under one roof. Very problematic for the success of a Christian marriage. This kind of an arrangement brings envy. It brings comparisons. Obviously, the main reason that Lot and his uncle could not get along had to do with their abundant material possessions while they were living together, separately rich, separately affluent, separately successful, but trying to get along, as it were, in one household. The friction here was over money. It was over possessions. My heart broke the other day when I was talking to a recent graduate who has a ministry in one of the fine, good fundamental churches of the Greenville area. He is making his plans to go away and be a pastor himself at some point. But now, he said, I have stumbled onto a ministry while I'm waiting for the Lord to open up a pastorate for me. I've stumbled onto a ministry that I didn't know existed and I didn't seek. He said, my wife and I are trying to help 7 to 10 young couples married less than 10 years, all BJ graduates, all living in the Greenville area, all going to this fundamental church whose marriages are about to break up. I can't tell you what that did to me. It just put a knot in my stomach. It made my knees weak. It brought indescribable grief to my soul to hear what he had to say. I said, well, why? What is there a commonality here? Is there something going on that is found? He said, yeah, several things. But he said, you know, one of the main things is the terrible toll that materialism and affluence is putting upon these marriages. He said, each of them has their career. Each of them is fighting like mad to get ahead in their career. And they're so concerned about their career building that their marriage relationship is being neglected. They live under one roof, but they're busy in their income production separate from each other. Their togetherness is almost non-existent, and they hardly have time to see each other and talk to each other, and they're growing rapidly apart. And then he went on to say, the problem is that though they attend church on a regular basis, none of them seems to be sufficiently valuing his or her relationship with the Lord to make seeking the Lord the priority of their lives. They're seeking material goals. They're seeking success in their careers. They're living together under one roof, two separate lives, coming together to go to church out of a routine and formality and habit, but with no evidence whatsoever that seeking Christ and having a Christ-centered home and a Christ-desiring life is of any importance to them. But it is no wonder. In this relationship between Abraham and Lot, we're going to see in just a minute that there were philosophical differences that created this breakup as well. Anytime you have two people living under the same roof, one of them has a heart for God, as Abraham did. The other has a heart for material success, as Lot did. They're bound to be frictions. And of course, if you have both of those people seeking material things as the goal and object and God of their life, then obviously the God of heaven plays no part whatsoever, other than to tip your hat to him once a week or whenever you go to church and go through that formality and then get on with life. Look at verse 7 here. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. What is the cause of this strife? Well, obviously, this turf war had a lot to do with the fact that the land was scarce and the flocks were great. There was not enough grazing land. And beside that, the Canaanite and the Perizzite had their flocks there too. That's very obvious, but I think there may be something more behind this than merely the turf war. Who's going to graze whose sheep on whose land? Why did the Holy Spirit mention the Canaanite and the Perizzite? Very likely because of the shortage of grazing land. But also perhaps because for some of these herdmen, probably Lot's herdmen, the influence of the belief system, the worldview, if you will, the value system of the Canaanite and the Perizzite, because of the association, because the herdmen of Lot and these Canaanite and Perizzite herdmen, these pagan herdmen, there must have been some interaction there. And here was Lot worshiping at Abram's altar, but the herdmen were off in another direction. They had no concern for Jehovah, Lot's God and Abram's God. And there was a pull, perhaps, in another direction. It was an occasion of perhaps these servants, these herdmen, being influenced by the belief system, the pagan ways and the pagan values of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Now, Lot's servants were undoubtedly influenced by Lot as well. I mean, he laid down the rules of the household. He said, this is how we conduct our business. This is what we're all about. He, as the head of the house, determined the goals and the values of that household. And that included the servants who worked for him. There was a difference, I think, quite a stunning difference, undoubtedly, between the servants of Lot and the servants of Abram. Abram was very conscientious about his walk with God. First thing he did here, we saw it in verse 4 when he came up out of Egypt again, was to go back to the altar he'd established where he worshipped God before he went down into Egypt. And Lot was with him. Lot worshipped where he worshipped. Lot bowed his knee when Abram bowed his knee to God Jehovah. And Hebrews tells us that Lot was a righteous man. He knew God. But he was very careless about his relationship with God and got him into big trouble. He didn't love God supremely as Abram did. It was a casual sort of thing. It was a formal sort of thing. He went along where the household went. Some of you, all the relationship you have with God is your household relationship. Your family goes to church, you go to church. You just kind of go along. You're there, but you're not there. Some of you come to chapel. You're here, but you're not here. You don't bring your Bibles. You're not with it. Your mind is somewhere else. Your heart is somewhere else. This is part of the routine. You get in step with the routine. There's no hunger and thirsting after God. There's nothing in your heart that is seeking God. You don't come here with a prayer in your heart. Dear Lord, show me today a new vision of who you are. Show me what you want of me. Kindle a flame of sacred love in this cold heart of mine. Lord, I come here because I thirst after you. No, you come here because it's time for chapel. You come with your mind on what went before and what's going to follow after. And you're kind of stuck in both of those directions, and you're here bodily, but you're not here like some of the others who are here with a deep love for God and an understanding that God's going to speak to me today through His Word. This is important. I'll wither and die on the vine if God is not speaking to me. There's a great personal cleaving unto the Lord. If you're sitting here sleeping, as one or two young men are, obviously it is evident that you have no real thirst for God. You have a thirst for sleep. There's a time to sleep, but there's a time to seek after God, and that's this time. Lot was this kind of a casual believer. He just got in the flow with his uncle Abram. And once he got away from Abram's influence, it was very evident where his heart was. It wasn't with God. There are husbands and wives who don't take the time to share their relationship with the Lord, their spiritual longings and their spiritual yearnings. And there's nothing of the Lord that bonds them together. They have no commonality in Christ. It's inevitable that home is going to split apart because of the belief differences. And then when a heart is focused on success more than on God, Lot, according to verse 10, lifted up his eyes. He saw the well-watered plains and he said, this is what I want. It's good for my flocks. A mania in anybody's heart to get ahead will lead to sensual choices. You mark it down. It is a sensual heart that is seeking material success. And therefore, there will be sensual choices made in the life. It will lead to selfishness. Lot had no respect for his elder, his uncle. When it came time for them to choose who got what land, Lot should have said, Uncle Abraham, you've been good to me. You gave me everything. You put a roof over my head and food on my table, and you clothed me and you raised me and you brought me to the knowledge of God. and you've been good to me and everything I have. You got me started in. You gave me some of your flocks to get my herd started and my flocks going. And look, I owe you everything. You choose what you want, and I'll take what's left. That would have been the right response. He didn't do that. Okay, he said, me first. Okay, I'll choose what looks the best to me. And he made a horrible choice. Homes like this, where one or both partners never blend their interests, their lives, their love, they're going to live never, ever in honor preferring one another. My wife told me yesterday of one of her friends who told her, you know, from the day we got married, my husband said to me, honey, I pledge to you from the day of our marriage till the day of our death, I will live for your happiness. And he has. Praise God for a husband like that. But when there are two people living together as husband and wife, or living together in some kind of a ministry relationship, and they have separate interests, selfish interests, there's nothing that commonly focuses their interest together in one cause, they're done for. It's over with. There's going to be a parting of the ways. The Bible says, whence come fightings and wars among you? Come they not even hence of the lust that war in your members? The Bible says in James 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Carelessness about regard to associations lead to breakups. I don't have time to read it again, but verses 12 through 14 tell us about that. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot in the cities of the plain by Sodom. Lot found it very convenient when he got there to blend his relationships with the godless Sodomites of that place. How careless he was about making fraternal relationships, business relationships, fraternal relationships with corrupt people in the workplace. How careless some of you are about the internet chat rooms where you are forging fraternal relationships with ungodly, wicked people. Maybe it's over a common interest of engineering or some hobby or whatever, and you find there some common innocent and legitimate interest, but you're forging a friendship and ties of life with people that have no values that are compatible with you as a Christian and you should have no fraternal relationships with. You can have working relationships with people in the workplace, but the fraternal relationships, the close social relationships, I don't mean we shouldn't have friendships with the ungodly that we might win them to Christ, but when the social ties, the fraternal ties are with the ungodly, there will come a time that those careless relationships lead to your downfall. And so it is with marriages, so it is with any sort of a proper relationship. Abram was careful to mature and grow his relationship with God. The Bible says that God prospered him, Genesis 15:1, Genesis 18:19. Based upon the promises of who God was, Abraham was able to take his tent and live a pilgrim life, trusting God to bless him and how God greatly did bless him. On the other hand, this carnal man, Lot, who lived together at one time under the same household with Abram, he built no altars to God as Abram did. While Abram was drawing near to God, Lot was drawing away from God. And this preacher here in Greenville told me, he said, you know, these couples I'm dealing with, they go to one of the finest churches in Greenville, and their marriages are on the rocks. They come from good homes, had good backgrounds, good Christian schools, graduated from BJU, been in fundamental churches all their life, grew up in a good environment, and are still in a good church, but it's a matter of form. It's a matter of custom. They have no heart for the things of God or for the God of the Scriptures. They don't come and meet with God as Abraham did. They're following the Lot pattern. Lot's worship at Abram's altar did him no good. He was there out of necessity, out of practice, out of habit, but not out of need. He took his standards from Egypt and from Canaan. And all the while he was bowing his knee at Abraham's altar. You enter into a marriage one day, ladies and gentlemen, and one of you has a heart for God and the other doesn't. You're going to grow in opposite directions. You'll grow away from each other. There will not be the unity of the home, and your marriage will end up in disarray and destruction. And I would say to you that are dating right now, if one of you has a heart for God and you sense that the other doesn't, and you're trying to convince yourself that this is a good relationship because maybe you can somehow salvage that person and bring them to a heart for God, and therefore you will continue in this relationship of love and heart affection, you're kidding yourself and you're headed for disaster. Let that person get right with God and let that person show evidence of a hunger and thirst for God. And then, if God brings your hearts together and bonds them in love and in marriage, wonderful. But don't kid yourself that you're going to be able to reform or rehabilitate that person and that you can continue to show your love and affection to that person in a dating relationship in the hopes that you can minister to that person. You let God minister to that person, but don't let that person steal your heart away. Because then you won't be able to stop yourself. And you'll enter into marriage in delusion. It'll be a dream, but it will turn into a nightmare. And I beg you, don't put that kind of a burden upon yourself. Marriage is too wonderful. It is ordained of God. Don't you mess up. Don't you enter into heartache. There's certain things that are blueprints for a breakup. And if you will see what happened here in this breakup, and you can see that there are some things right now in your relationship that are akin to this. If you build your relationship on this blueprint, your relationship will break up and you'll end up in divorce. I beg you not to do it. Get your eyes open. Let the Scripture show you. And be awakened while you can. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would show us from Your Word. Help us. Lord, You give us Your Word for our instruction. Lord, You love us too much to leave us in ignorance. But Lord, don't let us turn away from Your Word, from Your warning. Don't let us hide our eyes from the apparent. Don't let us turn away from Your truth. Lord, keep us from self-deception, to thinking that somehow we can ignore the warnings and turn out all right. Lord, help us to do something about these things, these relationships in our lives, while we still can, before it is too late. In Jesus' name, amen.
The message you've just heard was preached at a chapel service by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Consider this. Bob Jones University has produced much of the leadership for today's Christian schools and has trained the administrators of other Christian colleges. So if you want the best grad school training and education, go to the source. Contact Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. We'll make you better by degrees. Be listening next week as we'll hear another message by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Be sure to join us then for Chapel Echoes.